This is the word of the Lord found in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. In the book of James, third chapter, starting with verse 1, reading to verse 10. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed, of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. One thing that drew me to this text this morning is that man was made in the image of God. It tells us in the book of Genesis. God said, let us make man in our own image. And so that was the nature of this creature that God purposed to make, human beings, and he made man, he made Adam, and then he made his wife, Eve, in his own image. And as I tried to study the scripture in years after considering that truth, and then what happened in the fall when Adam disobeyed God, and in the day that he disobeyed God and ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he died. Now, he didn't physically die. His body went on living for 930 years, and he and Eve begat sons and daughters. Cain, Abel, and Seth, we even know their names. We don't know the names of the other children they had, but his body went on living. But in the day that he disobeyed God, as God said, there was a sense in which he died. He was cut off from the fellowship of God. He was cut off from that close walk that he had with God. And as a result of that internal death, separated from God in that sense, 930 years later, his spirit would separate from his body and his body would return to the dust that God made it out of. So there was that sense. And I had thought maybe after Adam fell that he was no longer in the image of God. And yet, if you consider verses like James 3:9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, you find that James still mentions that aspect of creation, that men were made after the similitude of God. And years after the fall, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, God gave a special way that human beings were to be treated. When Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives all came out of the ark, God said something that hadn't been said before. He said, I give you all the other creatures of the earth here for meat, even as the herb and the of the field and the fruit of the tree, I've given you the creature. So man became carnivorous at that point. Well, he became omnivorous at that point. Prior to that, we don't read of man eating any animals. They ate the fruit of the trees, the herb of the fields possibly by that time. But they began to eat animals at that point. But right there where God says it's okay to eat animals, he said, but whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So you find that God still recognizes, even for fallen humanity, that human life is to be held in a higher regard than animal life and held responsible for protecting the lives of those humans that are innocent. And that's an important teaching that a lot of our current culture is losing sight of. Some people are elevating the lives of animals so that it's a crime, they consider, to eat one of them. And some are lowering the lives of humans so that taking the life of an innocent human is not even always considered that bad. We saw a video last night of a fellow that was trying to rob the copper out of an electric car charging station. And as he took his bolt cutters and tried to clip the wire of the charging station, he received a shock of electric current that killed him, stopped his heart. And the family of this individual took the charging station manufacturer to court, claiming that they were guilty of causing the man's death, and actually made the statement, he was just there to steal something and you electrocuted him. Well, wisely, the judge threw that case out and actually levied a fine for the damage done to the electrical charging station, seeing that the man brought about his own death by his illegal action. And yet, they were there prosecuting an unjust case. Some cases, people who are actually committing murders are receiving some fairly light sentences, whereas the Bible does prescribe death for premeditated murder. So there's a shift in the culture, and we need to consider that human beings are given certain protections when they're innocent of a crime that God has prescribed in his Bible. And here we read that men which are made after the similitude of God. So how do we reconcile this with what it tells us in Ephesians, where Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. How do we get this that man is still in the similitude of God, and yet he's dead in trespasses and sins, and therefore can do nothing to help redeem himself, or choose to accept God's redemption, or do any works at all that are pleasing in God's sight? How do we put those things together? Because the Bible all harmonizes. It all complements each other. There's no contradictions in God, and there are no contradictions in God's Word. So how do we put this together? You have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, and that men are made in the similitude of God. And an example came to me this morning, and this is it. If you get a photograph of me, that is a similitude. That is my image. And I really don't want you to mistreat that image or that similitude. Please don't take a photograph of me and draw horns on it and black out a few of my teeth. I don't think that's a very kind thing to do, and it wouldn't please me if you did it. But that's a similitude. On the other hand, I have children, one in particular, the older of my two sons, Caleb, looks so much like me that when the wedding picture was taken 17 years ago, it's Sandy and me standing here. Unfortunately, we didn't put Caleb out on the end. He was standing right behind me. And so the photograph has this beautiful photo of Sandy there, and the girls look all pretty, and Elijah's all tall and everything. And then you got this picture of me, and it looks like I've got two heads that are almost the same sprouting out of my shoulders, because Caleb looks that much like me. He has my similitude, and he's dealt with that and done pretty well in spite of it. But he looks a lot like me. So which is more serious, if you take a photo of me or you do something that's not very good for Caleb? Which do you think I'll take more seriously? Well, I'll take both of them seriously. But the difference that I want to point out is one is a living similitude. My son has the image of me, and he's a living similitude, whereas the photo is a dead similitude. Still looks like me, still don't want you to misuse it, but it's dead. And the same thing we see in the human race, that the way human beings following the fall of Adam are conceived, and if not changed, born into this world, they are conceived in sin. As David writes, Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So we start off our existence as human beings in a manner such that we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's the way we began. And if God doesn't work a miracle in our lives and cause us to be born from above, regenerated, then that's the way we will spend our existence. But the gospel has this wonderful message that tells us about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for this vast number of people, and in doing so, he paid for their sins. In rising from the dead, he showed God's approval to humanity in God's sight, that he was historically verifying that God approved of his sacrifice for his people. And then the Holy Spirit comes sometime in their life on earth and quickens them from death in trespasses and sins to life in Jesus Christ. It's like they go from being a dead photograph, which is in the similitude of God, to being a spiritually alive child of God. Why? They are sons of God by God's purpose before the foundation of the world, choosing them in Christ before creation. They are redeemed children of God by virtue of Christ's work on the cross. But when the Holy Spirit comes in their heart and causes them to be born from above, then they are spiritually alive, regenerated children of God, not only just the similitude like a photograph, but those who are feeling their need for God, those who are crying out, "Abba, Father," that is Daddy, to God, those who are suddenly so spiritually alive that they begin to manifest some of the attributes of life, such as hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So man goes from being the similitude of God, dead in trespasses and sins, to being the similitude and image of God made alive in Jesus Christ. That's what God does for his children. In any case, though, you and I do not know of a certainty who it is that belongs to God and who doesn't. We don't know who's been born again or who hasn't. We sure get some evidences. We see somebody hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're blessed, for they shall be filled. We see somebody that truly loves others. There's a kindness, there's a thoughtfulness, there's a binding of themselves to others to do them good. Why, somebody that's been that loves is born of God and knows God. So we get these evidences that people are children of God. Some people we don't know. We may be encountering them before the Spirit calls them to spiritual life in Christ Jesus. Might be somebody who has been born again and worldliness has so covered their lifestyle that we can't see through it. God knows that He's put that life there, but we don't. So how are we to operate? It's just as the Scripture tells us, Paul writes this, "As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially they that are of the household of faith." So you don't need to go around and say, are you a dead photograph of God? Or are you alive, son of God? Because that's going to determine how I treat you. That's not the way we're to go. As you have an opportunity, a chance to do so, do good to every human being in the similitude of God. Do good to all of them, but especially do good to those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. Especially, it says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially they that are of the household of faith. Yeah, be good to everybody, but be especially good to your brothers and sisters who are trying to follow their Savior. So we read about that, and I think there you can see some of the harmony. Who among in the human race is in the image of God, in the similitude of God? All of them. Are some of them still dead in trespasses and sins? Yes. Are some of them spiritually alive in Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you know how to divide all of these? No. Does God know how to figure it out? Yes. And what do? Treat them well. Treat them well. Especially in the way that you even speak to them. And that gets to be difficult sometimes. Let's look quickly at all these verses. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In this world, it's very natural that we want to get to be the master. We want to get to be the boss. We want to get to be the one that receives the attention, that receives the acclaim. That's just in us by nature. It's even in our fallen nature. But James writes here and says, be careful about that. Don't try to be the boss all the time. Why? Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Condemnation there does not mean being cast into the lake of fire necessarily. It means judgment. Because I'll tell you this, those who know their master's will and do it not receive many stripes. Whereas those that know not the master's will and do it not, the same shall be beaten with few stripes. And so the higher that you think you may be recognized or more responsibility that you have in the Lord's service, you need to be more aware of His judgment on you. I don't know how many of you remember the old Spider-Man movie with Tobey Maguire playing Spider-Man. I just about have it memorized because we have a grandson who could watch it twice a week for probably 2 years. And so I saw that movie a lot. And of course, the great line there before he's shot and causing Spider-Man to go on his career of crime fighting is from his dear Uncle Ben, who has raised him. And Uncle Ben turns to Peter Parker and he says, remember, with great power comes great responsibility. I think many of y'all know that because you've held places of responsibility that is to be taken seriously. So it's something that we should not just strive to be the boss in everything. We ought to go to God and say, Lord, if this is a place of leadership you would have me to do, Lord, help me to take it seriously. Help me to bear that responsibility in a godly manner. Help me to approach it humbly. Help me, Lord, to know my need for you to do that, because I realize if I seek to undertake this leadership, that I will receive greater judgment from you in this life. And so it's something that you shouldn't just back away. Well, I don't want to receive greater judgment. It's something that you really need to ask yourself, is this the kind of leadership that I should undertake, or is some other kind of leadership that I should undertake? So he says, be not many masters. And notice he's talking to children of God. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. One of the things to be the greater master, if it's within the church, it has to be by being the servant. That's what Jesus Christ said. He said, the Gentiles, call the ones that have rule over them benefactors, and people serve them, but it shall not be so among you. For he that would be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So particularly within the church, it's different than any other organization in the world. The way you get to be great within the church is by serving. It's by humility. And so, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If you want to try to go through this life without offending people, it's near impossible to do. As a matter of fact, what we ought to seek to do is to try to avoid giving offense in everything except for where it's necessary. For example, there is an offense in the message of the cross. You know, when you tell somebody that you are so sinful, you are so dirty in God's sight, you are so fallen, you are so corrupt, that your only way of being pleasing to God is for Him to send His Son as a perfect human being and die a horrible death, not only at the hands of men, but at the judgment and wrath of God. That is the only way that you are acceptable in God's sight. Is that very complimentary? Marty Smith, you are so sinful. You are so corrupt. You are so nasty. You are so fallen. You are so mean that the only way God's going to keep you around is for His only begotten Son to come live a perfect human life and die a death that's horrible beyond description. Not very complimentary of me, is it? But very true. Very true. And so I don't want to offend people on minor things. You know, the way they dress, the politics they follow, the music they listen to. I don't want to just go offend people willy-nilly. I want to save my ammo for that which counts. And that is, the message of the cross needs to be declared and lived. And it is offensive. And it always will be offensive. So in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. If somebody is able to not offend, he's got a very strong, balanced, he's reached a place that human beings cannot reach without divine power. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. You get between a fallen horse and the ground, you're going to be crushed. They're big and they're powerful. You get between a drifting ship and a pier or another boat or something, you're going to be crushed because they're big, they're huge. And there's a great deal of power represented in a running horse or a moving ship. There's a great deal of momentum and force there. And yet, the curious thing is, we steer a horse with a little bitty piece of metal in his mouth. With the bridles attached to it, we tug on one side, he goes to the right. We tug on the other side, he goes to the left. We get on aboard a big ship, there's a helmsman there. He turns his helm. this rudder, which is not all that big, down in the water. It goes to one side, the ship drifts off to that side. Turn it the other way, the ship goes the other way. Just little compared. The bridle's very small. The bit's very small compared to the horse. The helm is very small compared to the ship, but both steer those great things. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The way a bit guides a horse and the way a helm drives a ship is similar to the way your tongue guides your life. And you just need to realize that. The Holy Spirit is giving a truth for James to write for God's children and Christ's disciple, because he starts off, "My brethren, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It's not talking about your tongue getting you into the lake of fire, even though we're worthy of that. This is talking about the pain of hell on earth and the torment. Have you never had people say things that hurt you so bad that it just was as great nearly as a physical wound? That's what the tongue can do. And the brethren here are being exhorted by the Holy Spirit in order to be aware of that. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. You know, there are many ways that we can misuse our tongues. When I was a teenager, I had a foul mouth. Foul. It was just bad. One day I was shooting baskets in the recreation center over in Doraville, Georgia, near where I went to school, shooting baskets, and there was a 12-year-old boy there. He was shooting some baskets, and all of a sudden he came out with a foul word, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I thought, I am influencing this boy. And I'm influencing him in a bad manner. I need to get a hold of this. And I felt the need to repent. So I began trying to repent then. And as I went through life, you know, went through college, went through the service, went through working and all of that, was ordained to preach, occasionally I'd run into people that were trying to kind of knock me off balance as a preacher. You know, trying to get the discussion to go. And so they would just start dropping nasty words in the course of the conversation. See how I handled vulgar words, cuss words, and things like that. And I was not impressed. I was thinking as they're talking, I thought, you know, before I was a preacher, I was a sailor. And you can't very well impress me like that. You know, all it does is it just lowers the quality of communication is all it does. And sad to say, I see it even in public officials today. It's become so trendy. And would you not say that though we have more communication, you know, we've got print, we've got broadcast, we've got the internet, we've got AI, we've got all that. Would you not say that the quality of conversation has gone down within even your lifetime? It's seriously declined. But as bad as cursing is, I don't think it's the worst thing you can do with your tongue. Oh, how gossip can hurt. You know, sometimes we're just trying to be interesting in a conversation. We're not trying to shake some. You know, talk about cussing, going back to that for a minute. People go to a lot of trouble just to seem tough. You know, people cuss. They get their piercings, they get their tattoos, they dress in you know, a manner like that. And I'm not saying there's anything sinful about that necessarily. I'm just saying a lot of it's just a big pose. You know, I can ride a motorcycle. I can wear leather clothes. I can get a tattoo. And it's all this. And it's like, who are you trying to impress? You know, why don't you be tough just by, like, taking care of children and earning a living and standing against wrong? Why don't you be really tough, you know, and not just try to pose? And a lot of times cursing is that way. And many times gossip is just try to think of something interesting to say. You know, you don't talk about a good book that you've read. You don't talk about a trip that you've taken. You don't talk about friends you have in common. You don't talk about family members that are in need of prayer. You don't talk about a good recipe. No, you talk about some trouble somebody else is in. It does such damage. It does such harm. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And then even worse than that, you have lying. And people lie, and they tell lies about some things that don't matter. It gets to be a habit. And then some very seriously lie to bear false witness. You know how seriously God takes bearing false witness? For one thing, it's one of the Ten Commandments. But read in the book of Deuteronomy. If somebody bears false witness and testimony in a trial in ancient Israel, Old Testament times, and then the judges, upon diligent inquisition, determined that this witness perjured themselves, they bore false witness, you know what the penalty was? The penalty was whatever the person they were testifying against would have received. Somebody came up with a false claim of rape, for instance, and they knew it was false, and they testified that. They bore false witness about somebody. And then later on, it was discovered that that testimony was false and this person was innocent. Do you know what the penalty was? It was to put the witness to death. That's how seriously God takes lying and bearing false witness. So whether it's cursing, whether it's gossip, whether it's bearing false witness, or even some other things, murmuring, complaining, watch out how you use your tongue. And it says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. All right, lions and tigers have been tamed. Elephants and camels have been tamed. You can even get orcas, killer whales, to jump up out of SeaWorld and snatch a fish from the trainer's hand. You know, these are some big, dangerous animals, and they've been tamed. But the Holy Spirit has James write this, the tongue can no man tame. What are you going to do then? If you're going to try to avoid cursing and murmuring and gossip, and lying, how are you going to do that if no man can tame it? And the answer is, you commit it to God, who can do the impossible. That is a prayer that we ought to pray. Lord, set a watch upon my mouth. Set a watch upon my lips. That is, Lord, guard me. Keep me back from saying that which is displeasing to you. One of the ways we should do that is just to watch out how much we speak. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 is something we need to take heed of. And I do too, since I'm taking a long time. Proverbs 10, 19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Bottom line, what that's saying, if you're talking a lot, you're probably sinning. That's just what the scripture tells us, is that the multitude of words, when it says there wanteth not, it means there lacketh not. If there's a lot of words, there's probably sin in it. If I go over to Ecclesiastes 5, it says something very similar there. Ecclesiastes 5:3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Chances are, if I use a lot of words, more people are going to find me foolish. It's just the scripture's wisdom there. Well, how do you put that together with something like Malachi that talks about the children of God and their communication to help each other? In Malachi chapter 3, it says in verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Here's what I do to harmonize those. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. We ought to be, as a church, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we ought to be in frequent communication with one another, and when we communicate, we need to make it brief. That's the scriptural balance. Rather than me grabbing you once a year and giving you a 4-hour lecture, it's far better if I talk to you once a week or once a month with just a short, just checking up how you're doing. And then if there's a special thought to communicate, you know, oh, I hear that you got a surgery coming up, you know, when is it? Or I've been wondering about this. Can you help me with this particular thing? It's better to have brief, frequent communications with loved ones than it is to have infrequent, lengthy ones, because in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But can we control our tongue? No, we don't have that power without God's help, because with God, nothing shall be impossible. So we submit our words to God and our communications. Then it says in verse 9, it says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know what? If I stand up here and I praise God in the preaching, and I praise God in the singing, and I glorify God, and I seem so religious and everything, and then I go to the lunchroom and I begin to gossip about somebody, James says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. That's something that we need to take into account, because how beautiful it is that not only is man made in the similitude of God, but you, child of God, are no longer just a dead photograph, similitude of God. But you are an alive, and I mean more than physically, spiritually alive in Jesus Christ by the grace of God, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He has made you alive. So now, not only are you in the similitude of God, body, soul, and spirit, but you are the similitude of God as one who loves, as one who values the truth, as one who is able to reach out and do that which is good in love for a brother or a sister. Let's use not only our feet and hands to do that. Let's ask God to help us use our speech to do that, and therefore glorify the one who, when the officers went to arrest him, they came back and their leader said, why have you not brought him? We sent you to arrest this man. Why have you not brought him? And they said, never man spake as this man spake. And they were talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us, Lord, when we have nothing to commend ourselves to you, Lord, that you in grace and in mercy look down upon us in compassion and brought us to yourself, Lord. You fetched us into your presence, oh God. We pray that as your children and as disciples of Jesus Christ, we would learn to use our tongues aright. Please, Lord, set a watch on our mouth. Help us to refrain from communications that would be displeasing to you. Help us to forego cursing or murmuring or gossip, backbiting or lying. Lord, help us to speak the truth in love and glorify your name thereby. Dear Father, we ask that you would hear these prayer requests that have been made. Grant them according to your good will, Lord. Give resolution and peace and healing and strength and comfort, Lord, to those that are grieving. We beg, O God, that you'd revive us, send laborers into your harvest, send forth pastors, send forth those that do other much-needed tasks, Lord, within the church. Help us to be a blessing to the community round about. Lord, forgive us our sins, grant us your Holy Spirit and your wisdom, and help us to walk in the paths that glorify your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.